Hi, you're listening to Free to Live, the media ministry of Calvary Chapel of Chestertown.
Well, this morning we're in the Gospel of Mark, continuing where we left off last week, chapter 7, verse 24. From there, he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And Jesus entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden, for a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syro-Phoenician by birth, and she kept asking Jesus to cast the demon out of her daughter. Jesus travels north on foot 50 miles to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon are both coastal towns on the Mediterranean Sea, in what we know as Lebanon. Jesus, journeying north outside the northern border of Israel. And even here, Jesus had a reputation in which this woman pursued Jesus by faith. Now we know Jesus healed many Gentiles in the Gospels. And Jesus himself stated his focus was on the lost sheep of Israel, as recorded in Matthew 15, verse 24. So this woman approached Jesus, and she was persistent. And she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. This woman was desperate, no doubt tried every other venue, but nothing worked. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." This Phoenician woman called Jesus Lord. So we have a Jewish Messiah. We need to be reminded of this with everything going on in Israel. In Romans chapter 11, we as Gentiles are grafted into the vine, which is the Jewish nation. It's the root. Israel is the root which supports us, not us them. So we pray for Israel as prophecy unwraps before our very eyes in our age. But on the surface, it appears Jesus was giving this woman a hard time. But he really was not. You see, Jesus wanted to pry every ounce of faith out of this woman, every ounce of faith she had. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, we're reminded, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So this Phoenician woman came to Jesus persistently asking him. This woman believed who Jesus is and knew he could cast the demon out of her daughter, or she would have given up and turned away. But there was no place to go for her. It's a lesson for us, too. Why do we try everything else in this world before we come to Jesus? Now, in this culture, this woman knew how the Jews felt about Gentiles. She heard it every day. They called them Gentile dogs. This was the picture. This was how the Jews felt about Gentiles. This woman knew the saying, and she kept on pursuing Jesus anyway, pushing through the negativity. Now, this whole scene is remarkable because Jesus knew this whole conversation even before it took place. Jesus knew the woman at the well passage. It was a divine appointment to meet this woman. And since this miracle is recorded in detail in the Gospel of Mark and Matthew, this could have been the primary reason Jesus journeyed that far to Tyre and Sidon. So this Phoenician woman, now she could have responded, "Who are you calling a dog?" She could have responded in that way. And if she did, this whole scene would have crashed. However, her humble faith, filled with submission to Jesus, brought her victory. The commentator Ironside said this: "Nothing appealed to our blessed Lord more than faith coupled with humility." This is true for us as well, approaching God in faith, humility. Which raises the question, how do we approach Jesus? If we've seen Jesus walking the shore of Galilee, would we approach him and ask for a selfie? Would we approach Jesus in humility, falling before him on our knees, as this woman did? Now, there's some who teach today, Jesus has to submit to your commands. Jesus has to do what you say. There are some who teach this, the Word Faith churches out there today. But this Phoenician woman seems to have an understanding, at least a basic understanding, of the God of Israel. And if not, she wouldn't even have approached Jesus. And then Jesus said to her, "For this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out. And her daughter lying on the bed. So Jesus heard the prayer of this woman. She was respectful. She approached Jesus in humility, in faith, and she was persistent, which is a good way to approach Jesus in prayer. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And Jesus, our God, always answers our prayers his way, with his wisdom, with his timing, which is so important. He'll say yes, or no, or not yet. He's God. He knows. His will is so much better than ours. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude, Jesus did, and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, Jesus sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. So as we observe, it is the way Jesus healed this man. See, Jesus healed many people in many different ways. Jesus could have just spoke the word and this man could have been healed. God, our Lord, Jesus is never locked into one way of doing things. That were so, people would take this example and form a copycat religion. Oh, this is the denomination of Jesus sticking fingers in ears. This is how we do it here. Jesus never worked the same way. In Romans chapter 11, verse 34, for who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? So looking up to heaven, Jesus sighed. Now this sigh, an inward groan from our Lord, it's a compassionate response to the pain and sorrow sin has brought into the world. Jesus came to take our sin, the sins of the world, onto himself. When Lazarus died, he wept. It's the same emotions which went through the heart of our Lord. He sighed the effects sin has on this world. In Christ, Jesus atoned for the sins of the world. Jesus conquered sin and death. It is mankind's greatest need. Mankind's greatest need is redemption from sin. And this is why he came. So the sigh of the humanity of Jesus, 100% God, but yet 100% man. Who else knows us, what we're going through? Who else knows our pain, our suffering, our situation, our past? Many of you have been abused, and the humanity of Jesus. This is why Jesus became like one of us. There is nothing human being ever experienced on earth Jesus never experienced himself in his suffering. Isaiah 53 describes Jesus, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So immediately his ears were opened and the impediment of his tongue was loosed and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. It seems like every time Jesus said, do not say something, they always did. Because what was happening, Jesus became a circus performer. Oh, Lord, who are you going to heal today? Oh, Lord, we're hungry. We need bread. Can you dance on this ball, Jesus? Jesus wanted to avoid this type of atmosphere, and he wanted to sincerely meet with people who desired to meet with him. And so they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." Jesus does all things well. This is true with creation. When God created the heavens and the earth and mankind, when Jesus created the earth, everything was very good. There was nothing wrong with the earth when Jesus created it. God gave control of the world that he created to Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve, by their sin, gave it to the devil, Satan. And this world has been spiraling downward ever since. So in those days, the multitude, being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, "I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar." So this scene is very similar to the feeding of the 5,000 men, women, and children in chapter 6. And this is when Jesus tested his disciples, saying, "You give them something to eat." The disciples, seeing the need, all these people being with Jesus for so long, and we're in a deserted place, they seen the need, and Jesus said, "You give them something to eat." And we know this was a test. Jesus knew what he was going to do. And of course, the disciples, they replied, "A year's wages could not pay for one meal for so many people, Jesus." You see, the disciples, Jesus was training these 12 for greater things, to take the gospel to the world. Jesus was preparing these disciples. And they were taught a meaningful lesson of faith in trusting Jesus with the feeding of the thousands. And now there are 4,000 men, women, and children which are hungry. But there are differences. In chapter 6, they were all Jewish citizens, all Jewish people which were hungry. In this situation, they were in the region of Decapolis, on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, where a lot of Gentiles dwell. Decapolis even had their own government. So Jesus has been teaching them for 3 days of continuous Bible study. I love that. Just setting aside your time, maybe even using vacation time to go to a conference or sit at the feet of the Word of God for 3 days. Nothing but the Word, the focus on Jesus and worship and prayer. This is what was happening. These people, these thousands of people were sitting at the feet of Jesus for 3 days. And Jesus knew they had to have something to eat before he sent them away. Now, the disciples, they've been through this before, okay? They took part in the breaking of bread, dividing the loaves and fishes in chapter 6. So they knew something good was going to happen. I love this whole attitude. The disciples, these 12, they knew Jesus was going to do something good. And they've lived this before, right? Walking with the Lord, you don't get bored saying this, because when you walk by faith and live and trust Jesus in your life, the Apostle Paul says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. So when we wake up in the morning, what's the first thing we do? Well, what am I going to wear today? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What is God going to do today in your life? He desires to work in you, through you. Are we not vessels for his honor? Are we not the clay pot in which he can mold for his honor? The disciples knew something good was going to happen. And this was also a test of faith for the apostles in how well they learned the first time Jesus fed the thousands. This was a test for them. They lived this before, right? Now there is truth to passing first grade before moving on to second grade. There's truth to that. If you're resisting trusting in Jesus in your situation and you want to take control of your life because you don't think Jesus could provide for you if you follow his word to commit yourself fully to his will, right? And if you fail the test, our loving Savior is going to put you in a position where you have to pass first grade before you can get to second grade. Because Jesus is preparing us for heaven, for eternity. And the way we live our life before him, if we're taking things onto our own and pushing God away, well, you don't know what I'm going through. Lord, you don't know what modern psychology is. You don't know what I got to go through in this world, what the doctors are saying. If you're thinking like that, you're in trouble. You're going to stay in first grade. You will not pass. Trusting in Jesus, putting your whole weight on him, leaning on him, in with both feet. This is what God desires us. And the disciples were learning this. They were excited. Jesus was going to do a miracle. They just had 3 days of glorious worship, Bible study. And now Jesus is going to feed the 4,000 men, women, and children. And so Jesus asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. Very basic, right? But what is noticeably absent was the lack of commentary by the apostles. In other words, how are you going to do this, Lord? None of that at all. They were all in, right? They were all in. How many loaves do you have? They said 7. And kept their mouth shut. And so he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. Now, in our own personal walk, there are certain scriptures that hit chords in your life. And this is one of them. What condition was the bread Jesus provided for the people? Was it a day old? Or was it crusty green along the edges? Well, it's good enough for them. It's good enough for them. They're hungry. They'll eat anything. Let's just give them this. When I worked at the factory, I got out at 7 a.m. in the morning. There was a bakery called the Palos Bakery. You stop at the light and you could smell this bread. 7 o'clock in the morning, right? So, and they're open. They're open. They have a little store. And I pulled in and I bought 2 loaves of fresh, I mean fresh, baked, warm Italian bread. I set it in the passenger seat. I'm driving. And you could smell this bread. I mean, it was so warm. I went and I reached and I pinched the top of the bread. No knife. It just broke off into my hand. And when I put it in my mouth, it kind of melted. And I'm thinking, Lord, you know how to provide bread for your people. And it always brought me to the scripture of Jesus providing bread for the multitudes, this passage of scripture. I really believe the bread they passed out was so tasty. Just like this. Just like it came out of the oven. This is how God deals with us. How much God loves us. So they also had a few small fish. And having blessed them to set them also before them. And so they ate and were filled. And they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments for themselves. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000 men, women, and children, and he sent them away. And immediately, the disciples got into the boat, and he came to the region of Dalmanutha. And then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, Jesus, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply. Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." So the Pharisees come on the scene. They're seeking a sign from heaven. On top of the ones they already seen and witnessed. Lepers are cleansed and the dead are raised. Blind see and the deaf man can now speak and hear. And Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit. Every miracle Jesus performed and did is a pure act of mercy. When he moved on a heart, it was always through the merits of grace and mercy. See, what the Pharisees wanted was Jesus to show his mighty power just for them, for a show. Show us a sign, Jesus. You see, this was no different than when Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness. Signs never produce faith, only the need for more signs. In Romans chapter 10, verse 7, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God.
Hi, you're listening to the Media Ministry of Calvary Chapel of Chestertown, which begins every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. For your convenience, WCTR has made available our Sunday messages in a podcast format, which you can play or download anytime from anywhere. Just go to WCTR.com and look for the Calvary Chapel link under podcast. Sunday morning service at Calvary Chapel begins at 10:30 a.m. For more information, go to calvarychapelchestertown.net.
one.